When one considers a place to stand or to rest their foot, they always want to stand on something that is sure, something that is secure. I have never had the opportunity nor the desire to climb a rock. Not as some people do it, where they find little tiny toe holds and finger holds, and some places people even go to places where they have man-made structures to climb and precariously hanging on. I want something sure. And so tonight we're going to talk about standing on the promises. The promises of God are sure. For a text, we've chosen 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And as you turn there, know that the Spirit was having Peter write in this general epistle words which we all need to understand, showing the greatness of what God has provided for us and the beauty of it as well. We read, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." How many times have we read that particular passage? Oftentimes we refer to portions of it, that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, but do we concentrate and focus upon how those things are given to us? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory, and it is by those things that he's given us, the word, where we see his great and precious promises. In fact, it says exceeding great and precious promises. And by these promises, we can be partakers of the divine nature. The promises are interesting. Some promises are worth looking forward to. I know that as we go through life, many different people give many different kind of promises. And sometimes the promises of our parents are those that are we look forward to. "Oh, when I get home, I'm going to give you $50. If that were ever told to me, it wasn't. But if it were ever told to me and given to me as a promise, I would have looked forward to that. More often than not, I got the promise to receive a spanking when I got home. I don't guess that's done much anymore, but that's not so good, is it? I didn't look forward to that. My brothers and sisters didn't look forward to that. And so promises have to be considered in the way in which they are delivered and from whom they come. God has made exceeding great and precious promises to his children. Of course, one must become a child of God and then remain a faithful child of God before he and she can stand on the promises. We need to determine the nature of God's promises so we know how they are delivered and how they apply to us. First and foremost, they are precious. What does precious mean? Oftentimes you hear people talking about someone, especially a child, and every new child is precious. But they say, "Oh, he's so precious," or "she's so precious." But what does precious really mean? Something dear. Something worth holding on to. Something that is worth reaching for, striving for, continuing to go after. The promises that God has made to us, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Jesus Christ came and lived his life here on this earth for the purpose of bringing salvation to man, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And he did so that we could participate in that divine nature, that we could exist with him and with his Father forever. These promises of the Lord are also indisputable. You know, when a man oftentimes promises something to someone, there's no guarantee that you can count on that. I don't know how many times, during phone conversations, with certain relatives, people will say, wait a minute, I'm getting another call. I will call you right back. Well, don't upset your schedule. If you got something to do, go do it. Chances are they won't call back. But when God makes a promise, it is indisputable. If you turn to Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 22, we'll see that every promise that God has made is sure. It cannot be denied. It cannot be challenged. It is certain. And we can believe it. We can trust in it. And we should strive to receive the benefit of that promise. That particular passage says, therefore it is of faith that it might be of grace, to the end that the promises might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We need to understand that Abraham became the father of all when we, by faith, in accordance to the word of God, take in the promises of God, participate in the plan that he has put forth, and become his children. Lord, notice, if you will, from verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, making them alive, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might come the father of many nations, according that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Interestingly enough, when God made this promise to Abraham, he did not have a child. But he believed. We've touched on this morning the fact that maybe he was a little bit impatient. Maybe he had just a little bit of doubt. But he was one who believed, and we have a record of it here. Being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was at about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. It is so interesting to me when we see the promise that God made to Abraham. He fulfilled that promise, and then yet Abraham was still tried, tested, relative to that same son, the child of promise. Notice, if you will, from verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. One cannot look at the promises of God and doubt them and bear the title, the designation that Abraham has as one being the friend of God. Also note that God's promises are not forgotten. Man sometimes will say, well, I forgot that I promised this or that. I forgot that I told you that I would do such and such, or this thing or that thing. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we'll find that God's promises are sure, and that he is long-suffering. When we look at the will of God, as is found in this verse, we must realize and understand that God has fulfilled every aspect of his plan for the salvation of man. Man is the one who is halting. It tells us there, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He even had people going out and preaching the gospel, reaching out to those that are lost, calling them to repentance, because God had provided the plan. He had provided the sacrifice. He had provided the means whereby man could be saved, and man sometimes forget, but God never does. And these promises will be kept. These are the nature of God's promises. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, we read as the penman was writing to the Hebrews Christians, as directed by the Spirit, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Notice what is said after that, for he is faithful that promised. Who promised? God. And he is faithful. And so let's look at a few of God's promises, knowing that we are standing on the promises of God, that His promises are precious, that they are indisputable, that they are not forgotten, and they will be kept. First, God has promised to help me. We all need help, don't we? Some more than others. But God has promised to help us. In Psalms chapter 46, verses 1 through 3, we find the Spirit having the psalmist write this so that others in that time, and later even in our time, we can see this and know that God is there for us. The psalmist was directed to write, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And because God is our refuge, because God is our strength, because God is a present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Regardless of what is going on and what is happening, God is there for us. He is there to help us, and He has promised us this. Now, that doesn't mean that we always have to be leaning upon God or complaining to God because we don't have what we want. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. These people were warned that it's not about material things. Life is not about material things. Life is about serving God faithfully, and He will be there for us and help us. Let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oftentimes today, people are focused upon how much can I gain? What can I amass while I'm here on the earth? How much can this worth or this life be worth to me? We need to understand, if indeed we have the promises of God, these precious promises, and they've been applied to us because we've been obedient, we don't need to worry about these other things. He said, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Also, God has promised to listen to me. A lot of times people need folks to listen. That's all they need. They need to get stuff off of their chest, so to speak. And sometimes the hardest thing in the world to find is a listener. Now, you don't believe that? Take your problems to anybody. You pick somebody. They may listen to part of what you say, but then they'll begin to interject and offer you alternatives or ways to deal with it or whatever. Have you ever sat down and talked with somebody and all they did was listen? I think it's happened to me one time and I was shocked. I was surprised. And I said, aren't you going to say anything? You know what the man said to me? Equally shocking. You didn't ask me anything. I thought you wanted to talk. And so we talked. But God has promised to listen. In John chapter 9 and verse 31, there were those who said that the man who had been healed was ill because he was a sinner. And perhaps in that conversation was the accusation that they had prayed to God for his healing. What did the Spirit record him having said there? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. What does this mean? That those that God will listen to are those who are God's, those who belong to God. And of course, we cannot allow sin in our lives and then expect to commune with God. He will listen to us, but He's placed conditions upon that. We must live our lives in accordance to His will. We must worship Him. And yes, when we go to Him, He will hear us. And we know this also because 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us who the Lord will hear and who He will not hear. He's made these promises and He's put them out there, and they are theirs for the taking, or ours for the taking. And the promise that God will listen to us is also conditional. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." What a wonderful thing. Do you want God to listen to you? Do you want God to hear your prayers? Recognize your prayers as those coming from a concerned child? Then we have to strive to be righteous. But notice the last phrase of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." If we indeed have sin in our lives and we will not repent of that sin, God's not going to listen to our prayers. He will not recognize it. Now, God hears everything. He knows everything. He knows what is going to happen. He knows what your prayers are going to be before you pray them. But he will not recognize them because you have allowed evil to come between you and him. God has not only promised to help us or to listen to us, God has promised to forgive us, provided we meet the conditions he has set forth in his word and do what he directs. Oftentimes I think people think prayer is the panacea for all ills. It's the medicine that heals everything. Whatever's going on in your life, pray for it. What about our own actions? Will we repent of those prayers? Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah, the prophet, speaking as directed by the Spirit to God's people Israel. Notice what they were told there. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." We can't limit God. God can do everything and anything. But God has limited himself by his word. His word says, if you have iniquities in your life, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to hear you. I'm not going to help you. I can, but I'm not. Notice verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." Why does God not shower me with blessings? Oh, he does. Believe it or not. That rain that fell today, it fell on the just and the unjust. We all received that rain. But know that if we have iniquities in our lives and we do not take care of them in accordance to God's will, he will not hear us. He will not recognize those prayers. It says, as we continue reading that verse, "In your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." This was God's people in the Old Testament. The same thing applies in the New Testament. In 1 John, if you'll turn there, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 8, we know that these are letters written perhaps even after the fall of Jerusalem. That means the church was well established. That means it was written to people in the New Testament age. And the apostle John was directed by the Spirit to write, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Somewhere down the line, man got this all mixed up, and they said, "We need to go and tell somebody else about our sins." Well, here's the key. Somebody else can't forgive those sins, but God can. So to whom should you confess? Well, why should I confess to God? Because he knows everything. Oh, yes, he knows everything. But do you not think that in writing this or having this written, that he was telling his children in the New Testament age that they have to be willing to admit their sins? I know for a fact that one of the first steps in correcting a wrong in our lives is to admit that it exists. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar." Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we cannot make the claim that we have not sinned. He will forgive us if we abide by his word. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now let's read chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What a wonderful, wonderful situation to know that circumstances exist in which God will wipe away our sins. But God has also promised to take the saved to heaven. This is a significant statement, and I want to repeat it and put the emphasis where it should be. God has promised to take the saved to heaven. A lot of times people, I think, fall into the trap of saying, you know, I'm saved. Well, nowhere in the Bible that I've been able to find does the Bible teach once saved, always saved. If it does, you find it for me and show it to me. And we'll have a long conversation, and I'll preach some sermons on once saved, always saved. However, there's no danger of that. But he said he would take the saved to heaven. That means those who not only become saved, but those who also remain saved. And that's important. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, we will see who it is that's going to be raised to be with him. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren and told them, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." The saved will spend eternity with God. What a great promise. We've looked at a few of God's promises. We've looked at the nature of God's promises. Now let us take a few moments and talk about the danger of forgetting God's promises. Of course, we know that every promise is conditional. At the end, if we have been faithful, if we fulfilled the requirements of the situation, the command, then we receive what has been promised. But what if we forget those promises? First, let me say that the quickest way to forget the promises of God is to stay apart from His Word. Stop reading it. Stop studying it. Stop discussing it. And you will begin to forget the promises that God has made. If indeed I forget God's promises, I may drift away from God. You ever seen a boat that somebody didn't tie up properly? And people are talking. Oh, maybe they're having a picnic and they got burgers on the grill or hot dogs or whatever you fix on your grill. And all of a sudden somebody says, "Oh no, look at the boat. What happened to it?" It did not just pick up and set over in the middle of the lake. No, it drifted slowly. And that's what happens. When people do not focus upon the promises of God, they may drift away from God. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, those Hebrews brethren were reminded that they have to give heed to the things which they have been hearing, the things that have been preached unto them. Why? "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." I know a lot of times we say, "Oh, I can't think of that name. It just slipped my mind." Or I know y'all say, "Well, preacher just had a senior moment." That's okay. But if we don't focus upon them, we will forget them, and we're just liable to drift away. If I forget God's promises, I could lose my faith. You know, one of the saddest things that the world has ever seen is a person who knew God, who loved God, who faithfully served God, and for whatever reason, they've lost their faith. You know why that happened? Because they forgot God's promises. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. A point that is often made in the invitation, and which will be made tonight, is the requirement for one to remain faithful unto death. And it says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. What have they done? They've lost their faith. Faith in God, faith in the promises of God. Also to the Hebrews, brethren, and we're going to stay in Hebrews quite a bit. In chapter 3 and verse 12, you'll see that the penman was directed by the Spirit to tell them, take heed, brethren. Be cautious. Be aware. Why? Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The saddest situation that this world will ever see. If I indeed forget God's promises, I could come short of the goal of heaven. Where do you want to spend eternity? That's a very simple question. And it really should have a one-word answer, or maybe a couple words. Somebody might say, heaven. Well, yes, or in heaven, or with God. Absolutely. Where should we want to spend eternity? The answer should be with God, because if it's not with God, the alternative is not very inviting. But what if we're going to miss that goal? If we don't hold to God's promises, we will miss that goal. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Those Hebrews, brethren, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Keep in mind that when God put his plan into effect, he did so, so that the Jews, as well as the Gentiles, could eventually spend eternity with him in heaven. Those particular Hebrews, had they held to the Jewish faith, they would have come short of the goal of heaven. If I forget God's promises, I could become disobedient. Again, Hebrews chapter 4, this time verse 11, where the writer is told to write to them, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. They became disobedient. Why? Because they lost sight of the goal that God had provided for them. If I forget God's promises, I could grow bored. Having stood before a number of different congregations over the years, it's amazing to me sometimes the look on people's faces. I am absolutely 100% convinced that at times people are bored. I am so glad to be looking out right now, and everybody looks interested. That's pleasing. But what do you mean I could grow bored? What about if you don't want to hear what the preacher's saying? You grow bored with it. You don't want to hear it. You don't want to listen to it. In Hebrews chapter 5, and this time verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. It's like they're able to switch it off, turn it off. When we become bored with the commandments or the instructions, we oftentimes become lazy. I'm saying, look out in the world. Everybody else is getting by. Everybody else is being religious. Everybody else is, you know, serving God in their way. Why can't I do that? No, it doesn't work that way. And when that happens, we become lazy. Why have we forgotten God's promises? God's promises are only to those who do his will, those who follow his word. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. He warned them that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Oftentimes, when we think about a sloth, we think about something that moves really, really slow. But the word slothful does not mean slow. It means lazy. God does not want us to be lazy. We need to be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If I forget God's promises, I could become willful in sin. You ever wondered about why people sin? A lot of times I think it's excused because we think, well, you know, they're human. All humans sin. Nobody's going to argue that point. The Bible teaches that point. But there is sin that is willful. People who just don't care. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. The situation existed where some of them began to forsake the assembling of themselves together, to be exhorted, to be told what the promises were, how to stand on those promises, and what was waiting for them. But they were warned in Hebrews 10, 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Sinning willfully and turning your back on God will not bring upon you any of the good promises of God. If I forget God's promises, I may grow fearful. We're all somewhat afraid of some things. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. They're told not to cast away their confidence, because in their confidence, there's a great recompense of reward. If you'll stop and think about it, in Revelation, when it talks about all of those that are going to be cast into the great lake of fire, who is the first that is listed? The fearful. If we forget God's promises, we may become fearful. If I forget God's promises, I could become distracted. It's a terrible thing to become distracted. There are signs all over the interstate, and it appalls. I am appalled when I'm driving down the road. And yes, I'm carrying on a conversation with my wife, and I try to keep an awareness about me, about what's going on. And people pass, and yes, I glance over. And more often than not, people are looking at their phone and texting while they're driving. I one time slowed down to allow someone to pass because they had a book open on their steering wheel, driving into the sun in the wee hours of the morning. And I slowed down and I said, I don't want to be beside this person. I'd rather be behind him so that if when he wrecks, I can dodge him maybe. But when we become distracted, all sorts of things happen. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. These people were told not to allow themselves to become distracted. How do we not do that? By keeping an eye upon the promises of God. They were told, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." If I forget God's promises, I could become bitter. We all know people that perhaps or a little bit bitter. But what is more bitter than spending eternity tormented, separated from God? I could become bitter in this life and it could cost me my soul. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, the Hebrews writer once again, directed by the Spirit, said, "Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." We are to stand on the promises, but we need to be assured of what that upon which we stand. The question this evening is, are you standing on the promises of God? If indeed you have not obeyed the gospel, there is a promise of God that you're standing on. That is, that when it's all said and done, and mankind is judged, that all of those who have not been faithful to His word will spend eternity in hell. Condemnation awaits all of those who are not obedient to Him. If indeed you have been obedient, then you are a child of God. You have access to the promises of God. But if you're allowing sin to reign in your life, you're not standing on the promises of God for salvation. And if either of these situations are yours this evening, you need to respond to the invitation. However, you need to know to what you're responding to. James chapter 1 and verse 22 tells us that we are to be hearers of the word, but also doers. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And Jesus himself said in John 8:24 that one has to believe. I said therefore unto you that you should die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. We know that following hearing and believing, one is to repent. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, these people had heard the gospel message. They believed it, and they believed it to the point that it pricked their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But there's some more things they have to do. They have to be willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As Matthew 10:32 tells us, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus Christ makes a solemn promise in verse 33. If we will not confess him here, he will not confess us before his Father. And then we are to be baptized into Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. We've already pointed out 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. These are those who have refused to continue to be faithful to God. What's is a person to do then? In order to be back into the good graces of God, if a person has become a child of God and have allowed sin to reign in their lives, they need to come back in repentance and prayer. And Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us how this is done. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Soul, a Savior thou art needing. This is our hymn of invitation. Every soul needs a Savior. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior, you can come and we can change that this evening. If indeed you have allowed sin to separate between you and your Lord, you need to rectify that situation as well. Won't you come as together we stand and sing this invitation song?